wonderful and fun version of Down by the Riverside. I'm not going to study war no more. I'm going to lay down my burdens. I'm going to lay down my weapons down by the riverside. We need a little more of that in our world, in our nation, and in our relationships. We've been talking about relationships for the last several weeks, vital signs of a healthy marriage. And this morning we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes has some wonderful wisdom for us, and our scripture reading for this morning is from chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. I'll let you read along as I read that on the screens. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their hard work. If either should fall, one can pick up the other. But how miserable are those who fall and don't have a companion to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they can stay warm. But how can anyone stay warm alone? Also, one can be overpowered, but two together can put up resistance. And a three-ply cord doesn't easily snap. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let me invite you to bow your heads with me and pray for me this morning and sharing this message with you as I pray for you in receiving it. Let's pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the last several weeks, we've been talking about vital signs of a healthy marriage, and we have tried to be sensitive to the fact that not everyone is married or even wants to be married, and we are hopeful that some of what we've shared about relationships in general will be helpful in a variety of kinds of relationships, from parent-child, family members, co-workers, colleagues. We hope it has been helpful to you. We've looked at a few different things over the last 4 weeks. We've looked at how God created us to be in partnership in the beginning. We've talked about communication and keeping the romance alive. And last week, Steve talked about when shattered dreams happen and how to find forgiveness and regain hope. Today, we look at reclaiming the partnership and reclaiming what it is that God intended for us. In spite of the brokenness in our lives and in our relationships, what does God want for us? And we'll specifically look at two different questions. One, what does God want for your marriage? And two, what does God want from your marriage? First of all, what does God want for your marriage? If I were to sum it up in one word, it would be the word intimacy. God wants us to discover and reclaim intimacy in our marriages in all of its forms. Too often, a marriage will end in divorce, or two people will end up living in the same house, but basically coexisting together. And God created us to be in relationship, and more importantly, to be in real and loving relationships where true intimacy is experienced. Now, I would say intimacy is lived out primarily in three ways: physical, emotional, and spiritual. In reality, these three types of intimacy cannot be separated. They are intertwined and live in existence with one another. And in some of the ways that I'll talk about this morning, we've talked about it in the last few weeks, but I think it's helpful for us to revisit it again. First of all, physical intimacy. We know that in the beginning, God created us for each other. God said, it is not good that the human should should live alone. And so God created a partner. Jesus also said that a person should leave their mother and cling to their spouse, their partner. You know, most of us mature and go on and find a partner to share an intimate relationship with, and hopefully as God intended within the covenant of marriage. One aspect of that physical intimacy is obvious. God wants us to know one another in the biblical sense of the word and within a marriage. And we tend to focus on that one aspect of our physical relationship, and it is very important. Also, we should focus on other meaningful ways to touch, ways that we can hold one another close. So we focus on other things like hugging and kissing and even holding hands, like I said a couple of weeks ago. Let me share with you a couple of examples of how important that meaningful touch is. The first example was shared by Gary Smalley in his book, Making Love Last Forever. And there was an experiment that was conducted by a neurosurgeon. He went to make visits in the hospital, and in each visit that he made, he stayed exactly the same length of time, and he stood exactly the same distance from the patient. And yet with half of those patients, he touched their arm, their hand, or their face. With the other half, he did not. All of the other variables were exactly the same. Well, when these patients were discharged from the hospital, they were interviewed by a nurse. And of all of the patients that this neurosurgeon saw, the ones that he touched, either on their arm, their hand, or their face, perceived that he had visited them twice as often, for twice as long, as the ones who he had not touched. That's pretty significant. Twice as often, or twice as long. So what does that say about what a huge difference a small touch can make? If I were you, I think I'd be putting my arm around my partner or my spouse right now. I learned about another piece of research just a couple of weeks ago. You know, one of the great things about living in Gainesville is that I'm surrounded by all these really smart people. Well, a psychotherapist was here a couple of weeks ago, and she emailed me and told me that she appreciated the sermon and then shared some other research with me. It's research done by Dr. Susan Johnson on the importance of loving touch. Dr. Johnson shares about her research with a couple, and or her research in general, and describes it by describing what happened with one couple. A woman named Jane was married, and she agreed to have an MRI brain scan. And she knew that when she had this brain scan, she would see an X in front of her, and then immediately after the X, she would receive a shock on her ankles. Well, when she saw the X, her brain lit up like a Christmas tree, and she was filled with anxiety. And then when she received the shock, she said, "It hurts." Then they brought a stranger into the room to hold her hand as she experienced the same thing, and she reacted in very much the same ways. Then her husband, with whom she had developed a very strong emotional bond, came in, and he held her hand, and then when she saw that X, she experienced much less anxiety, and her brain stayed relatively calm. And after she felt the shock, she said, "Well, it was a little uncomfortable." Now, many of you know that about a month ago, my mother fell and broke her hip. I can tell you that during her recovery and rehab, the one thing that she wanted more than anything else was for my father to be there with her and by her side. And now, I think how much more she is healing and how much less she is experiencing pain and anxiety because of his presence and physical touch. What a difference that can make. The second type of intimacy that God wants us to experience and desires for us in our relationships is that of emotional intimacy. Love is definitely so much more than a feeling, more than an emotion. Love, without a doubt, is an action, and it's a choice that we make in how we behave. Sometimes we may not be feeling love or affection at all, and we have to choose to behave in ways that will nurture that emotional bond. And practice makes perfect. The more we practice loving, the more we are likely to feel that love as well. It goes back to what I said a couple of weeks ago. Write down 10 things that you would do each day if you loved your spouse. And then do those 10 things. And then see at the end of a month how you feel. How are you experiencing emotional intimacy? Emotional intimacy is vital. Being open and vulnerable with one another. Being attentive to the emotional needs of your spouse is a way of loving them and honoring them. And having emotional intimacy is what God wants for our marriage, how God created us to be. Again, I'll go back to some of that research done by Dr. Susan Johnson. She asserts that the quality of these emotional bonds has profound implications, not just for our happiness, but for our mental and physical health, for our overall well-being and our ability to face the uncertainties of life with poise and with grace. She says that all of the evidence on health suggests that when you have at least one secure emotional connection, like in a marriage, you are healthier in almost every situation. Your blood pressure is lower. Your immune system is better. You are less likely to suffer from a heart attack or a stroke, and if you do, you are more likely to recover. You are less likely to get depressed. If you find yourself in a traumatic experience, you are less likely to experience post-traumatic stress disorder. You are more confident. You are more likely to reach your career goals. All of those things because of experiencing emotional intimacy with another person. Johnson says that we often quote Darwin as saying evolution is the survival of the fittest. But she says survival of the most nurtured is what we should say. The survival of those who have emotional intimacy and support. I would say that we are created for that kind of emotional intimacy. Genesis says that humans were in the garden and they were naked and they were not ashamed, meaning they were vulnerable with one another. They were emotionally open and intimate with one another. And God said that it was good. The third type of intimacy that I believe God wants for our marriage is spiritual intimacy. And the scripture we read for this morning can speak to that. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up the other. And although one might prevail against another, two will withstand one. And finally, a threefold cord is not easily broken or snapped. This passage is often interpreted as being about marriage. That two are better than one because they can care for each other and protect one another. And one way to experience or to interpret that third cord is being our bond with God. If two are stronger than one, then a threefold relationship with God that third chord makes us very strong indeed. If we go back to the beginning, we see that God created us for each other, and God created us also to be in relationship with God. God created everything that was, the birds and the plants and the animals, and yet something was missing, remember? And so God created humanity. God designed us to be in relationship with one another and with God. And there is a void within us that cannot be filled until we embrace and welcome that relationship with Christ. And what that means for couples is that we need to invite God to be a part of our relationships. You've probably heard it said, this trite saying, the family that prays together stays together, or the couple that prays together stays together. Now, that may sound a little trite, but actually there is evidence of that fact. In a study conducted with several hundred families, those who considered themselves to be the healthiest families had six characteristics in common. And one of those characteristics was a shared personal faith in God. In surveys taken by sociologist Andrew Greeley, frequent physical intimacy coupled with frequent prayer made for the most satisfying relationships. A little bit of truth in that trite saying. Now, you may be thinking, well, I can't possibly pray with my spouse. That would just make me way too uncomfortable. Some of you do. Maybe many of you do. But others think, oh, a little too much for me. So what I would encourage you to do is to take the next step. Whatever that next step might be for you and your spouse. For some spouses, the next meaningful step would be to find a prayer or devotional book that you can read together with your spouse after you get in bed and before you go to sleep each night. For some couples, doing something like participating in a Sunday school class or a small group might be the next best step. Finding a small group to be a part of on a Wednesday evening here at Trinity. Or it may be signing up for the marriage course, which begins a week from Thursday. And during that marriage course, you sit at a table only with your spouse and talk only to your spouse, prompted by some questions via video. So it's a great way for you to develop more intimacy with one another. For all of us, God desires for us to be in relationship with one another, praying together, worshiping together, participating in small groups, discussing our faith and issues and insights, sharing our feelings. God desires for us to have spiritual intimacy with one another as a couple. Two is stronger than one, but a threefold cord with God as that third cord isn't easily broken. Now, God wants physical, emotional, and spiritual intimacy for your marriage. And what does God want from your marriage? The short answer to that is God wants a testimony. God wants your marriage to be a testimony of God's love and grace in your lives. You know, the liturgy for a wedding ceremony says that Jesus' sacrificial love gives us the example for the love between spouses. And then in turn, our love is intended to be a reflection of God's love to the world. For Stephen and me, we have been married for 30-plus years, and I can tell you that our marriage is really wonderful, and it is a blessing to us. And I can tell you that it's not perfect. Over the years, we have had our fair share of struggles, and we have done our fair share of really stupid things, especially early on. We have said things to one another that have been incredibly hurtful. We have walked out in the middle of an argument or even gotten in the car and driven away. We have neglected one another unintentionally. When we had teenagers in the house, I can say it almost pushed us over the edge sometimes. We have had to guard our time and guard our relationship. We have had to grow together spiritually and pray together and learn together and share in our faith with one another. And ultimately, I believe that our marriage has been a blessing for us, and God has used it as a blessing for others as well. When I think about that blessing, I think about a song that Steve's father wrote for us, and it was sung at our wedding. And that continues to be our prayer for our marriage, and it's our prayer for yours as well. They're bound together by God's love. In that love, two lives become as one. Each bringing gifts to share, each showing love and care. In the name of Father, Spirit, Son. May their vows stay fresh within their minds, and their love grow stronger in their hearts. Through all the passing years, through laughter and through tears, with a strength that growing faith imparts. Gracious God of marriage and of home, bless these two who pledge their love today. Give them true happiness. Help them find ways to bless each other through their gifts, we pray. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for all of the relationships in our lives. And especially today, we give you thanks for our marriages and our relationships with our spouses. In all that we say and in all that we do, may we bring honor to you. May our homes be a haven of blessing and peace. Place where love is gained and love is shared, a place where all can find warm welcome. Strengthen us now in all of our relationships, that through compassion and forgiveness and intentionality and work, we can continue to grow into that threefold cord that will not be easily broken. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Christ invites us to his table where we meet him and discover love and forgiveness for our lives and for our relationships. Let me invite you to join me this morning in the liturgy of the Great Thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, We praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice, in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Let us pray. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving this morning to come to the altar rails to prepare to receive the elements. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always an open table, a place where everyone is welcome to find grace. And so this morning we invite each of you to come as you desire. You'll see that there are stations in front of each of the sections here. And you'll come outside the left of your section, beginning at the front and working to the back. Receive a piece of bread in your hands and then take that bread and dip it into the cup, taking both elements together. And then afterwards, you can spend some time at the altar rails if you would like, or return to your seat by the other side of your section. Everything is ready, and we welcome you to the table.
You lead us gentle Savior.
merciful God, we give you thanks for the mystery of grace by which we have been nourished here at the table. We pray that as we go out from this place, we might be prepared to live faithfully as your followers. In Jesus' name we pray.
As you go out this morning, may you go out and carry with you the deep, deep love of Jesus, knowing that God's love is given freely to you, that the grace of Jesus Christ is a gift for you, and that the power of the Holy Spirit lives within you. Amen. Hang on, I forgot to say one thing, and that is that today is Super Bowl Sunday, but our youth have prepared soup for you, and you can either share in that meal in the atrium after the 9:40 service, or you can pick it up to go as well, either out front or over in the atrium. Peace.